singing along and give him glory, all you people, for his blood has washed away each stain. And then that's all that's said. Well, indeed, his blood, you know, through salvation and through his death, burial, and resurrection, has washed away each stain, has cleansed from sin, has provided a way out of sin through partaking with him in the eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood. In other words, partaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But that just kept sticking, because that's a wonderful hymn. But in singing that, most of the church world stops right there with praising the Lamb of God, whose blood has washed away each stain. And I couldn't help but just turn to Revelation 5, where John sees that reality of the Lamb of God, who indeed, through his death, through his blood, absolutely washed away, yes, brought the whole thing to the cross, and did away with the old man, the Adamic creation, and in fact, whose blood still cleanses us daily as we walk in him. But look something here, because it's talking about giving him praise and giving him glory. In Revelation 5, well, we'll just start at verse 4. John is speaking here, and remember, this is a revealing of the Son of God, of Christ Himself, given to John when he is caught up, not caught up anywhere, but caught up in his inner man, caught up in spirit, caught up in truth. And John here looks all the way back to the cross, to the reality of the cross, to the reality of the cross. And here in verse 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither even look on it. Now, I'm not going to teach on these verses. I'm going to make a comment and then we're going on. One of the elders, which saith to me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. This book being completely sealed up to anyone except he to whom the right was given. He who should come and fulfill all things written in the book. Now that's what we're talking about, hon. That's the book we're talking about. That's the reality that's being talked about here. To the one to whom the promise was made, the one upon whom all of Israel waited, and then, by and large, in most of as a nation, missed the whole thing when it did come. But it's talking about this one whose right it is, whose inheritance it is, whose promise it is, who alone can open the book, because he alone fulfills the book. The book speaks of none but him. And that's just the fact of the matter. And he's introduced here. And who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who is the Root of David? Well, he turns out to be the Lamb of God. Look, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, sweetheart, in the midst of the new creation, in the midst of the church, there he was. There he was revealed. A closer look, a closer unveiling of the one sitting upon the throne. Not only that, but in the midst of the throne. The one whose throne it is by decree of the Father. Here he is. In the midst stood a lamb. As it had been slain, stood a lamb crucified. John looks all the way back to the cross. Stood a lamb crucified. As it had been slain. Bible scholars will tell you, this means as slain. Having, however, wrapped up with that, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glory, his power, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, that is the fullness of the Spirit of God, sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the four elders, that all that representing a new creation and the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, fell down before the Lamb, just as Paul, writing in Philippians, said that it would be, and that it was. Fell down before the Lamb. Now here's what all of this comes to this. Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In my opinion, it is the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints throughout all of the Old Testament, gathering up their prayers, gathering up their supplications, gathering up all of that, because these are in vials. And they sung a new song. Now I want you to look at the thing. Here is the true victory of the Lamb. And it doesn't stop with has washed away every stain. That being true. But look at this, hon. The rest of the story in most of the church world nowadays is just not being told. It's just not being told. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, that is, fulfill all things written of you. For thou art slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, O.S., out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God. The true rendition here should read, a kingdom and a priesthood, and we shall reign on earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, saying in a loud voice, worship saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and glory and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it just continues to go on throughout the whole of what we understand here to be the new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, yes, and as we sing that, thou art worthy, for thy blood hath washed away each stain. I thought, well, yes, indeed. But thou art worthy because thou hast redeemed us. Redemption from death unto life, redeemed us out from every nation and creed and tongue. Thou hast redeemed us and brought us into newness of life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thou hast redeemed us and made us a kingdom and a priesthood, or a kingdom of priests unto our God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb, for he took the book, and he, through his death and burial and resurrection, fulfilled the book. He opened the book and removed the complete seals, the seven seals, completely. And Paul saw this. Paul understood this, and he talked about this in Colossians, the first chapter, when he said, I'm a servant of the church. I'm glad to suffer for the church, fulfilling the administration given to me of God to preach the fulfilled Word of God, even the mystery which was hidden. For he saw that the very Lamb that is being praised here, he saw that very Lamb. Paul preached this very new creation. Paul preached the reality that you are in Christ and Christ is in you with regard to the church, with regard to those who are in Christ, the new creation. Hallelujah. John gathering all of this up. Hun, there's nothing futuristic about this except to say that as it is now, so shall it always be, because John looked into the reality that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And it is for that that the Lamb is worthy, and the blood of the Lamb is worthy. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Hallelujah. Well, you can't write all that in a song. I understand that. But as the song was being sang, my mind went there just directly. Because that right there, there's where the true praises to the Lamb are found in the Scripture. Other things are said about it, but here's where it's going on. And John looked into that in the Spirit. It wasn't somewhere far off. It was revealed in his very soul as he was caught up in his inward man, in the Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells in the church today, dwells in you today. And there he beheld a worship service. My Lord, hon, should be a continual worship service, for we stand in the presence of the Most High God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Well, all right, I thought about that as we were singing that this morning. We want to continue with the increase of Christ. The increase of Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about something very fundamental. I came up and spent some time yesterday here and just looking at this and doing some little scripture searching on it. We're dealing with the seed, because the increase of Christ begins with the seed. And I've read to you the scripture concerning the seed, probably did that last Sunday as far as I know. And what we brought the seed to, we started out in Genesis 1:11, but we finally brought that seed right into Paul's statement recorded in Galatians. Galatians the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made, and he saith not to seeds. See, this gathers up every promise made to Abraham. And you might as well say to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Yes. God being, as He introduced Himself throughout the Old Covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here it is. Now to Abraham and his seed, for the promise is made, and he saith not. This is Paul saying this. This is Paul saying, and he saith not. And to seeds, S-E-E-D-S, as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. Because it's the increase of Christ that the Father has purposed from before the foundation of the world. And determined that that increase should be in a new creation brought forth by the cross. That is the Lamb of God. And that Christ should have increase as a seed planted in a new creation purpose for such an increase, hon. You're that new creation, but there is a union with the seed as a new creation, showing that the seed and the new creation are of one kind, one substance, one spirit, bound up in a union. One purpose for the other, one fulfilled in the other. There is a union there. And Paul goes on to speak of that union here, establishing the seed himself, eternal. Eternal seed that fulfills all of the mentioning in the Bible of the seed that should come is Christ. But then look at verse 29. And we'll not read all the verses between because I want to get on with this today. Verse 29, he says, and if ye be Christ, but you really need to read all of this between 16 and 29. You really do, because he brings it right into a new creation where there's neither a Jew nor Gentile nor bond nor free. No. Neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T apostrophe S, if you belong to Him in this union that Paul has just described, a new creation union, one with Him as one new man, if ye be in that relationship, then are you Abraham's seed, not seeds, and heirs. Heirs, you see, but not seeds. See the difference? One seed, hon, because that one seed dwells in each of us, and our union is with Him for the increase of Him. And then all of us are heirs together with Him in that increase. Because the increase is of His fullness. His fullness. He in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He in whom dwelleth all the riches of glory. What an inheritance. But you see, none of that is separate from, aside from, other than Him. It's His fullness. The increase in you is Christ. If there is an increase, it is Christ. All right. We want to talk about the increase of that seed. And I want to deal very fundamentally with that increase this morning. I want us to look at the irrefutable law of the seed. Before there's increase, son, there has to be relationship. True relationship. Salvation as a whole is about relationship. The Father desiring relationship with that which He hath created. When I say with that which He hath created, I'm talking about your soul. The true creation of God, and by virtue of the cross, the new creation of God. There's nothing new about this clay vessel. There's nothing new about it. The newness is in the soul. The new creation is in the soul. God has always purposed, desired, longed for, purposed the soul for relationship before He ever created such a thing. And now, in Christ, that relationship is brought to fulfillment. To fulfillment. Because what the first man could not do, the second man did. The second man did. The second man, the Lord from heaven, Christ Himself, did. So you and I are purposed for the increase of the seed. Before there can be increase, there must be relationship. So we look at these laws. It's a threefold law, and it's prefaced with the word except, and it's spoken of in each case by the seed Himself. Because in each case, the primary meaning is Him. He is the seed of which He is speaking. He is the seed of which He is speaking. Having relationship with Christ is not the same thing, nor can it be defined in the same way as having a relationship with someone in the flesh. And I simply mean by that with someone who's living in the flesh, or someone who's got a dirt body, okay? You can have relationship with one another in the flesh. And again, I'm talking about in a dirt body. I'm not talking about flesh as being some corruption of something. Not now. I'm talking about Paul saying the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the earth body, the earthen vessel, which has senses. All of its senses are sensual. And by sensual, I mean simply temporal. Carnal. Again, I'm not describing something filthy, mean, ugly, and bad. I'm talking about sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. Sensual. But no matter how far that relationship goes, no matter how intimate it becomes, there's still two of you. There's still two of you. With a man and a woman in a true marriage, well, there's something beautiful about that, in that it is very much, in a true marriage, a living testimony of Christ in the church. But we won't follow that through. My point is, no matter how intimate that relationship gets, there's still two of you. But this relationship is one seed and one spirit and one life. And though it involves many, it is one body. Not seeds. No one bringing forth an increase of themselves in this union. This union is for the increase of Christ Himself. And so our relationship with Him is different than it is with one another in the flesh. The only way we can have that same relationship with one another, in fact, is in the realization of our relationship with Him. Because, in fact, indeed, though we are souls, S-O-U-L-S, we are not spirits. We are one spirit. That one spirit is Christ Himself. Therefore, I have that relationship with you in one spirit. Christ is that relationship we have one with another, that when these dirt bodies go away, that one spirit that impregnates, lives in our soul, remains. And so our souls, though my soul never becomes yours, we are one by His Spirit. We are one by Christ who dwells in us. But here's my point. Not so much that we are one. My point is, you, believer friend, you are one spirit with Him. Designed and purposed for His increase. As heirs, you and I can share in that. And do share in that. But we share with Him. You understand? He didn't give me a big inheritance, and now you can share with me in my inheritance. No, the inheritance is His, and we share with Him in His. I want us to see. I want to get to the basics this morning. I want us to see, before we're one with one another, we're one with Him. Now, it might just be that fast. It might just be that new birth, that coming of Christ in you. But nonetheless, that is first. I am first one with Him. Because He's the seed. And He is that very living, quickening, indwelling Spirit. Christ Himself. If then we are one with one another, He makes it so. He's the oneness of it. It isn't something I decide. It's something I discover. It isn't something you decide. It's something you discover. And we discover our relationship one with another as His body by discovering, and I'm using that word because that's what the word apocalypsis, revelation, means. A discovering. Discovering. Discovering something, not creating something that wasn't there, discovering what is there. He created it. He's the creation of our union. He's the creation. He's the new creation that we are. So I didn't create it, but by the Spirit of God revealing Him, I discover it. And in discovering my union with Him, I discover my union with you. By discovering it. So our relation with Christ is not really the relationship of two. It's the relationship of one shared with many, who by that relationship are made one with Him. Therefore, one body, one with another. My whole point here, hon, you're not going to discover this looking at each other. But by looking at Him. Alright? Let's look at these laws, at least one of them, particularly one of them. John 3. I want to talk to you about new birth, being born again. But I'll read all of these just so we'll have them. John 3, verse 3, and Jesus answered unto him. This is our Lord speaking to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6, same chapter, John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now the wind bloweth, and he's talking to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth wherever it pleases. And you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then Peter brings this in, and I'm going to read this as well. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter puts it as an ongoing reality, a state of being. New birth is a state of being. New birth is a state of being. I was talking to a precious sister yesterday on the phone for some time. She had called, and anyway, we were just sharing, and it ended up in being quite a sharing session. And I was telling her that. I was telling her just that and what we're talking about this morning, because I had been looking at this prior to the call, in fact. And I said, we're not preaching another gospel. We are preaching the gospel. The gospel. I said, we're not preaching that a person is not born again or must not be born again. We are preaching we must be born again, but then we are going farther with that and discovering who that birth is and why that birth is and what that birth brings forth. And it is so. The church world today, well, not all of it, not all of it, but a part of the church world today still uses the term born again. It became quite a political thing a number of years back. Born again Christians, you know, and it was almost said with contempt. In fact, in most places it was said with contempt. Well, but even where that is preached, in many cases, perhaps even most cases, The emphasis is not upon who, but how. How are you born again? And there's all kind, and then, well, okay, you come down here. Now, I'm simply using examples, folks. You come down, you pray a sinner's prayer. You repeat after me, kind of prayer, and then you sign this card showing your commitment. So it is sinner's prayer, church membership. Right hand of fellowship, you're born again. Because you have stated that in part of your commitment. Alright. Then there's others that have a different method of that. It pretty much amounts to the same thing, but it's a different method, and it includes immediate water baptism. Immediate, on the spot. But other than that, it's pretty much the same result. And then there's those that give various kinds of altar calls, and on and on and on. But I've noticed, because I've been raised up in that, I haven't been raised up doing that, but I have been raised up in the church world, so I know a lot of those methods. Regardless, and I'm not even going to say in some of those cases, in different things, I'm sure there's a new birth to take place. But I also know that that only would happen if there is a heart standing there, either in the midst of several or by themselves, that was truly drawn by the Spirit of Christ and has truly experienced repentance and has truly received Christ in them. I mean, a true heart, because new birth is a heart work, a work of the Spirit. But even if that is so, what I'm saying in the church world, most of the emphasis is upon the method and not the person. Even if that is so, and there's a true new birth, because I believe that when I was very young, 6 years old or so, I experienced true new birth. Absolutely. And being in a Pentecostal denomination was Spirit-filled and speaking in tongues. But I was born again. But still, I had no comprehension of what that meant other than the song that we sang a while ago went so far. The teaching there, even in a Pentecostal church, just went so far. So I knew that to be born again was being forgiven of sins, and that I was filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the term then, and I'm just using that this morning and explaining some stuff now, folks. Filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, some said, and that He would empower me to live a Christian life, basically what it was. Anyway, still didn't understand what it meant to be born again. So I assumed that's what it was. I still didn't know anything. Nobody even talked about the seed of God is now in you. Nobody even brought it into the picture of the seed. Let alone talking about it being a new state of being. A new creation in Christ. Purpose to bear His increase. No, none of that. I knew how to get people to do what I had done. But if something happened to them, if they really, you know, happen to be born again, and I could never be the judge of that. The Lord knoweth those that are His. But even if they did, I couldn't tell Him anymore. Then I'd been told that I understood about what had just happened to them. I didn't know. There was no increase in me. I certainly couldn't bring forth any increase, bring anyone else into an increase that in my heart, in experientially, didn't exist. Though the seed was there. First Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, that's Logos of God, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's only one who liveth and abideth forever, and Christ in a certain place says, I am He. I am He. And then the second law, I'm going to come back to the first, but the second, except you be born again. The second law is in John 6:53. You can read it. We won't deal with it today. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. From verse 50 till about 56 or 58, you need to read all of that, of John's Gospel. Well, here it is. I've got it right here. John 6, 53 through 57. Yes, at least that much. At least that much. It ends with verse 57 saying, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And then the third, except, bringing together the law of the seed, is in John 12, verse 23 through verse 26. Actually, that goes through verse 31. And it's just this, we can just say it, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The law of the dying seed. Well, we'll come back to that. Because that speaks to the increase, but first there's got to be a relationship. John 12 speaks to the increase. But there's got to be a relationship, because the increase is to be in you and in me. We are to be that increase in the earth. You don't bring that increase in the earth. He brings the increase in you, and you're to be that increase in the earth. And those that you are instrumental in bringing unto Him, you bring them unto that increase. Not to something other, not to something less, but that's getting way ahead of ourselves. Except you are born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. I want us to just look at that for a few minutes here. On being born again. John 3:3, I've read it, I'll read it again. Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The term again, the term again is a Greek term. It can be pronounced something like anathen. Anathen. It's a Greek term. And it means, by implication, it means from above. And by implication, it means anew. Anew. It is defined as from above. By implication, it means anew. From above. Another definition. From the beginning. That is, from the very first. That is, I'm reading definitions. The top. The highest, most place. From above. From a higher place. Used of things which come from heaven or God. Anew. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Not merely in its best definitions, not merely again, not merely a second time, as Nicodemus thought. And that's why he couldn't get a hold of it. And he said, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? A second time. How is that possible? And Jesus answered, No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm not speaking of you, Nicodemus, being born. I'm not talking about another Nicodemus or you being born a second time as Nicodemus. I'm talking about a new birth. From above. Newness of life. Totally different birth. One that is spirit. Not flesh. Having nothing really to do as to substance with the flesh. Now, the word, again, meaning from above, then the word above. The word above. James uses this. James 1:17. Of course, Paul uses it a lot as well. James says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Come up down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadows of turning. No, because He is light. And then in James 3:15-17, He uses this term. Same term as used in John. With reference to the word again. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And he goes on, distinguishing that which is from above against that which is of the senses or of the flesh. And then in Colossians 3, Paul really just brings it home, in my opinion. If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above. Above. As we have already defined, a higher place. Used of things which come from heaven or God. From the beginning. Seek those things which are above. And then he defines it. He defines above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. But he starts out by saying, if it is so that you are risen with Christ, as I have said in another place, I'm adding that, but he did say it in another place, that you are quickened together, raised together, seated together, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. See, hon? And he says, then if that is so, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If that is where you are, in Christ, quickened together, raised together, seated together, in Christ, in heavenly, then seek there. Seek there. Set your affection on, again, things above as distinguished from things on the earth. Why? For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you are dead. As to the earth, why not seek for things on earth? Because as to that you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, who is hidden to the natural mind, hidden to the natural eye, hidden to the earthy, shall appear, shall be revealed, then you also shall appear, shall be revealed, to be with Him in glory. Why? Because that's where you are. You are quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places. Therefore, set your affection there in heavenly places. Why? Because your life is not in the earth. Your life is in Christ. Your life is hidden there from any natural view. It is hidden with Christ in God. But when He who is your life is revealed, then it shall also be revealed that you are with Him where He is in glory. You will discover. You will discover your union with Christ that is brought about by new birth. Now what I've done here is trace new birth. Born again, born anew. Born from above. We've looked at above as being in Christ Jesus, where Christ sitteth, the right hand of God, where you have been quickened and raised and seated in Christ in heavenly places. I'm telling you there, honey, you don't go there one day. You're there when you're born again. You are there when you are born from above. But, it is when Christ is revealed in you, it is when you see Him who is your life, that you discover by revelation, which means discover. where He is and where you are. And the union that is by new birth, born from above, born not of the flesh again, nor not born again as a flesh man, but a new man. One Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord, Paul says, is one Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. Hun, that's new birth. That's what it is to be born again. And while the process and the work of God in Christ on the cross, enabling that new birth, deals with our sins as well. The blood of Christ does not stop short of the new birth. The new birth is living by Christ, which we will look at, or could look at, in this second part of the law of the seed, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then the bringing forth of the increase of that, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, hon? Oh, yes. So much is dealt with at the cross, and it is done, and it is so. But it is done in providing a new birth, a new creation, a new union with God in Christ for purpose of increase. The next time you think about being born again, new birth, think about this that we have looked at this morning. Well, I stopped short of, obviously, of all that I got involved in yesterday. We'll pick it up again. I think it's important that we do. I think it's important that we do. And perhaps we'll just start with Hebrews 1. Using the term again. Still looking at the term again. All I did yesterday primarily was sit down and do a word search. Again. Hebrews 1, verse 5 through verse 8. Or to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? And again. And the definition of the term again there now means, and to repeat. Also, a repetition. And again, and it could be, and again it is written, or again he says, or at another time he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." In the King James Version, it uses, here at the first part of the verse, it uses the word again, and it could almost sound like "and again," in other words, and repeating something. I haven't got my Bible open to that, to the King James. Let me see, I can do it though. I'll just turn there, Hebrews 1. You've got yours there. You can read this, but I want to show you that it is the correct translation is, as I will read in a moment, Hebrews 1, verse 5, and then 6. All right. I read verse 5, and again, I will be to him a father. And in verse 6, here is written, and again, when he bringeth forth, and it's written there, translated there, like we're saying, and again, in a repetition of something he said or of something he did. But the better translations, and all of them agree, is read like this. Verse 6, but when he again bringeth or brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Of what is that speaking? I could not believe how many of the commentators who get the translation correct insist that this hadn't yet happened. That this is about a second advent, sometimes yet to come in the future. And I'm sitting here saying, what kind of sense would that make in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer is seeking to show the church, lay it out for the church, and at the same time convince the Jews, because it's called Hebrews, the book is, convince the Jews and comfort the church by bringing everything of the first order over into a new order, even how God now speaks in Son. How in the world do you get 4, 5, 6 sentences into that and decide to talk about something that is totally non-related to that? Doesn't make any sense. Now, it does make sense in the light of what the Hebrew writer is talking about. A new covenant relationship. A new covenant creation. A new covenant coming of Christ. Being born again. Being born from above. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Firstborn what? Firstborn from among the dead. How did he do that? In the power of his resurrection. Because he is called firstborn from among the dead by resurrection. And it is that one that he brought forth. And when he did that, his command is, let all the angels of God worship him. I want to look, we're going to have to take some time with that. We're going to have to take some time with that. That firstborn from among the dead is in you. He is firstborn among many brethren. Let all, as I read to you unintentionally, because I've got the same thing right here in Revelation 5, and I'd actually forgotten about it. It's the same firstborn that's sitting upon the throne as the Lamb of God. And the decree is, let all the angels of God worship him. Because in Revelation, John is not writing into the future either. but declaring a reality of our union with Christ as the church and the firstborn of God, the heir of all things, receiving His inheritance, which is the redeemed of all the world. And then the redeemed of all the world receiving their inheritance in Him, which is recognized as a kingdom and a priesthood, or a kingdom of priests. No wonder Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, who liveth and abideth forever. Blessed be His precious name. Well, we'll stop right here. The law of the seed, except you be born from above, that is, born anew. We've got so much more to say about that word anew. Again, we'll deal with it later. Except you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the place of His increase, hon. Blessed be His name. Amen. Well, it's good to have each of you with us this morning, live and by our web TV.